I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Romans 15. I'm going to begin reading with verse 17. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. By word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So that," listen to this, "from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written," which by the way is in Isaiah 52, "but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem to bring aid to the saints." And then skipping down to verse 28, "When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have given the state of worship you've given me all week to prepare to stand before my brothers and sisters and friends and guests to share your truth. And I pray that you would help me to speak clearly and that you would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. As we worked through the book of Acts a couple years ago, we saw that Paul made three primary journeys throughout. You want to put the map up here? Paul made three primary journeys throughout the eastern portion of the Roman Empire. We know the church began in Jerusalem. We know that because of persecution, much of the church ended up moving up to Antioch. And we know that Paul was sent out of the church of Antioch into Galatia. He planted churches in Colossae, Ephesus, Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea, Corinth. We know he ended up down in Crete. And so Paul spent 10 years ministering here in the eastern part of the Roman Empire. Now, at the end of that 10 years, it was the winter of 57, the Apostle Paul ended up down here in Corinth, the city of Corinth, and he spent 3 months there in the winter. And it is almost without any doubt that that's where the Apostle Paul wrote this letter that was sent to Rome. Now, for the last 15 months, we have been working through the first 14 and a half chapters of this book. And it is certainly Paul's richest theological work. I think it could be argued that this is probably one of the most important documents in the history of the world. But now we've come to the second half of 15 in chapter 16, and Paul's winding down his letter, and he moves from this theological language into more logistical and practical. He begins to address logistical and practical things. Now, we're often tempted to skip this part of the letter, and while we're going to move through it quickly, we're not going to, because we're going to finish up the series on Romans next week. But we're not going to skip this part of the letter because it has clearly been preserved by the Holy Spirit, and therefore it has something to communicate to us. But also, I think there's some important and helpful things that I want you to see in this part of the letter, things that I think have direct implications for our lives here in the 21st century. You'll notice in the second half of verse 19 and then in 20, Paul says, "From Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel," where the gospel's never been preached before. You know what's interesting, this word Illyricum, this is the only place in the entire Bible Illyricum's even mentioned. You know, where's Illyricum? I want you to see. Illyricum is all the way up in here. It's modern day Bosnia. It's the northern part of Greece. It's kind of off the map up here. So Paul says, "From Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have completed my task of preaching the gospel where no one has ever preached before." He says, now I want to come visit you in Rome on my way to Spain. See, Paul is hoping that as Antioch sent him out to plant churches and establish the church in the eastern part of the Roman Empire, Paul is writing so that when he's going to come over to Jerusalem with a gift, he gets stranded there for a couple of years. Actually, 2 years. He ends up in prison. He ends up in Rome, but he comes by way of being a prisoner. He didn't come to him the way he thought he would. But his hope is that when he comes to Rome, that the Rome will support him and send him to Spain like Antioch had sent him to the eastern part of the Roman Empire. And in many sense, this letter is a fundraiser. So Paul says that, but I also want to see this. Paul says his ambition, his ministry, his calling in life, his ambition is to preach the gospel where it's never been preached before. And he has fulfilled that ambition from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. And now we notice something as Paul worked through the eastern part of the Roman Empire, where we were looking at, we saw a pattern in Paul's ministry. Paul would travel from place to place. He would proclaim the gospel. He would find new converts. He would plant the church. But once that task was accomplished, once each church was established, then Paul moved on. And then he left the work of the ministry in those local places to the elders that were appointed. And notice in verse 23, Paul says, I no longer have any room for work in these regions. While Paul says he has no more work, what he means is he has no work. He doesn't mean that there is no more work to be done in these regions. There is work to be done, and that's our work. You know, one of the things that we kind of tend to happen in circles is we often think that if a person is really devoted to Jesus, I mean, if they're really sold out, then they will do something extraordinary, like the Apostle Paul, and they will go out into the mission field. But that's not true. I mean, it's just not true. If you look at the book of Acts, and I thought about this when we worked through it together, you will see that Paul is not the norm. You will see that 99.9% of the people, the vast majority of people, stayed right where they were. And they picked up the ministry where the Apostle Paul left off. They lived in the trenches. They did the long-suffering work, the daily grind of ministry. Now, it is very possible that someone here in this room may be called to an extraordinary type of ministry like the Apostle Paul was. But like in the book of Acts, the vast majority of us are going to end up right here, living in the trenches and carrying out the daily grind of ministry. I mean, could you imagine what it would be like if everybody took off and traveled around the world? It would be chaos. Now, if God calls somebody in this room, and it's very possible that he could, especially young kids listening to me, it's very possible that the Lord might call you into ministry. And to travel around the world and do these exciting things, it's very possible. And if that happens, that would be wonderful. But I want you to know it would be just as wonderful, and it is just as wonderful when God calls you to stay right here. As long as you're obedient to what he's calling you to do, that's what makes it wonderful. Now, while not everybody should have Paul's ambition, we all should have one. For example, I know I am called to be a pastor. I'm called to be a shepherd. I'm called to be a teacher. And I've been doing it for 25 years now. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, he said, one plants and another waters. And when he says that, I know what he means. I know my place. This is where I'm called to be. I am called to serve this church as your pastor. And I want you to know, I love being here. I love being the pastor of this church. I love being your pastor. I am surrounded by good people. And I am surrounded by great leadership. For the last 10 years, I've been surrounded by great leadership. And honestly, you can go to our presbytery and you can ask people, who loves their church the most? And I think most people would say Pastor Dave loves his church. He loves his elders more than the rest of us. I think they would tell you that. I love you guys. I love where I am. I don't know of another pastor who's had it better than me over the last 10 years. And I mean that. But my concern is, what are things going to look like 10 years from now? And thinking about that, because, I mean, some of our leadership's getting older. What are things going to look like in 10 years? I read an article, actually, another pastor pointed it out to me. It was an article written in the New York Times just 12 weeks ago. And the title of the article is called "The Secret to Ant Efficiency is Idleness." It says this, James Gorman writes, "Ants are renowned for their industriousness. Just ask the grasshopper in Aesop's fable." You remember that? He had come begging the hardworking ants for food when winter came because he'd frittered away his summer. But research at Georgia Tech University suggests that although ants are known for their hard work, and although ant colonies are known for being incredibly efficient, it actually may be because 70% of the ants are doing absolutely nothing. Physicist Daniel Gorman and his colleagues at Georgia Tech found that the secret to efficient tunnel digging by fire ants was that 30% of the ants did 70% of the work. The reason for it seems to be that the ants were working in narrow tunnels where traffic jams could easily clog up the entire effort to build nests. So it helped if some of them took a pile up in the tunnel as a signal to suggest that they take a break. Now, after identifying codes on the ants and videotaping them and analyzing who was doing what, the team found out several things. The ants were easily discouraged by traffic jams and were flexible enough to turn around and go back out of the tunnel. Secondly, it was the hardworking few who kept the job going. Some of them worked for 5 hours at a time, going up and down, up and down, and up and down, while most of the ants did nothing. Dr. Goldman said this didn't have to do with some of the ants being lazier than others. His team could remove the harder working ants, and another group would take over and do just as well, and the same 70-30 rule would apply. Now, after running various models of their behavior, he found out that idleness by some was necessary to work within the crowded tunnels. They also found out that unequal distribution of tunnel digging was actually the most efficient way to get the tunnels dug, and that the 70-30 rule was the ideal distribution for work. And their conclusion was that this doesn't apply just to the digging of tunnels by ants. See, I think there's some lessons for us here at Redeemer. The leadership here at Redeemer has been serving for a very, very long time. They have faithfully labored, and I think it's fair to say that it has been perhaps the greatest joy in the life of some of these men and women. But I can tell you this, we have some tired ants. We have some tired ants that need to take a break for a while. And it is time for those of you who've been waiting their turn to take over the load. We need new community group leaders. We need new Sunday school teachers. We need new nursery volunteers. We need people to pitch in for work days. We need more of you to get engaged and get involved. This is your church. You made vows to this church that you would contribute to the work, worship and work to the best of your ability. I mean, this is something we're all called to do. Now, if you feel shamed by your pastor, well, then that's your issue. It's my job to challenge you. The teaching of the Bible is clear. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit equips you for ministry. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how new you are to the faith. You have been equipped for service by the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have also been, like Paul, called into service, called into the ministry. I like what N.T. Wright writes. He says, "Our calling is not simply to believe the good news, but it is to become the good news people." You've been called to serve the Lord if you're a Christian, because there's still work left to do. In fact, I'd go so far as to say that the Lord has things that only you can do. An example of that, when I was in seminary, 20 years ago, I really struggle academically. I mean, I struggle to read. Most of you know that. And I was really struggling in school. And when you're in seminary, you're around a lot of really smart guys. And I was sort of feeling like a fish out of water. And Dr. Hill was my seminary professor and my counselor, counselor. And he said to me, Dave, he said, you don't have to be like those guys. He said, just be you. He said, Dave, I promise you that you will reach people that those guys will never be able to reach. The Lord has ministry for you. I can't tell you how encouraging that was to me. You know, we live in very dark and discouraging times. Being a part of Kingdom Birth will not only give life to you, it will give life to others. It will give your life purpose. It will give your life meaning. I want to encourage you, if you're not plugged into ministry, either here or somewhere else, don't sit around and wait for somebody to ask you to do something. Look for a need. Just look for the opportunity and then go do it. Now, if you're waiting on me to tell you how to be obedient to the call that Christ has for you, you're going to be waiting for a very long time. I am not the authority on that. Your call will come from a personal relationship with Christ, but it will also come from the Scripture. So meditate, pray about it, seek it. Lord, what is it I'm called to do? Now, none of us in this room are called to do what the apostle does, what the apostle Paul does. None of us are. No one in this room here is called to do what I do either. I mean, Brian to some degree, but none of you are called to do what Brian and I do. But here's the thing, I can't be you either. I can't do what you do, I can't go where you do, I don't have the access to go where you go. And even if I did, I'd probably just mess it up. That's your tunnel to dig in. That is your Illyricum. That is your mission field, not mine. That is where God has called you to go. And you are the one who has a unique ability to reach certain people that perhaps nobody else in the world can. Here's something else I want us to think about. If every one of us in this room, and those who are not with us today, took the call to kingdom work seriously, I think we quickly find out that there's not enough work around here for everybody to do. I think we'd be stepping on each other's toes. I think we'd have a bunch of clogged tunnels. If that's the case, perhaps we should see the church as a training ground for ministry rather than an opportunity for ministry. Maybe we need to see the church as a staging area for ministry to reach out into the community. You know what, the natural inclination of most churches is to be program-driven. And while some programs are necessary, they offer structure, we need to understand that while some programs are necessary, programs can often suck the life out of a church and suck the life out of those who attend that church. Here's how it so often happens. As a church grows and develops, they institute programs, and then it must by necessity recruit volunteers to manage and to run those programs. And the bigger the programs, the more programs you offer, the more volunteers you need. What so often ends up happening is that the members end up spending all their time here rather than out in the community where the lost are, where the mission field is. You see, rather than giving life to our community, we can suck the life out of it. Now, I'll give a couple examples, positive examples here, and if I embarrass you, I don't care. Steve and Rhonda Plyma. I have talked to them on multiple times about leading a community group. And you know what they said to me? They said no. And many of you may not know this, but Steve and Rhonda's son was killed in a car accident about 5 or 6 years ago. And so they have engaged and they begin getting involved in a ministry called Compassionate Friends, and where they minister to other people who have lost loved ones. And they said, listen, you know, when we retire, we might be willing to lead a community group. We've done it before, but for now, this is our ministry. This is where we're going to be. Praise God. I am so thankful. They're still an extension of the church. But their ministry doesn't have to be run under the authority of the church. I'll give you another example. Sometimes it's just ministry in the daily work where we are. He doesn't even know it, but on Halloween night, we had a bunch of trick-or-treaters. We're sitting out in the front yard, and a guy in my neighborhood came by with his family trick-or-treating, and we were talking, and he's a builder. And he said to me, he said, yeah, he goes, I got to tell you, he goes, I just got to the point where I just don't care. I'm not controlled by work anymore. He said, he goes, I'm more committed to my church and my family, and you know, I'm just not making that a priority. And he goes, you know what, you got a guy over in your church by the name of Robin Young. He said, he was such a huge influence on me when I was young, when I began work. He goes, tell him thank you. He made such a difference in my life. See, that's ministry in the community. Has nothing to do with the authority of the church. But Robin knows, and he sees his work and his business as an opportunity for ministry. And I know there's other examples here of people doing this. See, all ministry doesn't have to revolve around the church. Now, I want to give a word of caution here. If you come and you tell me, and this has happened to me, all right? If you come and tell me that the Lord has told you that your ministry is on the golf course, that's possible. But if you come and tell me your ministry is on the golf course, I'm going to be a little bit suspicious about it. And you know what? You should be too. You know, playing golf every day, so you might have an opportunity to tell somebody, you know, come on. And I'm going to say something else right now, and this makes me really nervous. And I'm praying that the Lord will bless this. The last thing I want to see around here is a mass exodus of volunteers. But let me say this. If you find yourself burned out, if you find yourself bitter, if you find yourself angry, if you find yourself frustrated over the 70-30 rule, it may be time to sit down and rest and make room for another ant. Now, hear me clearly. I'm not saying it's okay for you to go on a permanent sabbatical. But it really is okay to take a break. It really is okay to take some time to recharge your own batteries. You see, there are lots of needs around here, and the truth is, it is time for someone else to step up at times. If you're not currently plugged into some type of ministry, whether it be here or outside the church, let me say, you should be. And if you're not, well, then you have an issue with the Lord. As again, I'm not here to shame you, but it is my responsibility to challenge you and to call you to greatness. Now, I also want to offer a word of caution here, another word of caution. If what you end up doing is truly in service to the Lord, if what you do end up doing is truly as big as it ought to be, then it is going to be inconvenient for you. It is going to be costly for you. It's going to cause you to miss out on certain things. There's a sense in which it is going to control you. There's a sense in which you are going to wrestle with the resentment and your frustration and your disappointment. In fact, what you think is your resentment, frustration, and disappointment is an indicator that you need to take a break. It actually may be an indicator that you're exactly where you're supposed to be. It may be an indicator that you're doing exactly what you should be doing. Look at verse 22 and 23 with me. Look, Paul says his ambition, his calling in life is to preach the gospel in places where it's never been preached before. But look what he says in verses 22 and 23. He says, this reason, because I was out proclaiming the gospel where it's never been proclaimed before, this is the reason why I, look at this, have so often been hindered from coming to you. Because I've been doing what God has called me to do, I have so often been called not to go where I wanted to go. And then in verse 23, I have longed, that is a strong word, I've had a great desire for many years to come to you. So Paul had wanted to go to Rome many times, on multiple occasions he'd wanted to go to Rome, but it never worked out for him. When you want to do something for years, but you don't actually do it, it is almost always because something else more important has kept you from doing it. It's almost always because other priorities have squeezed it out. Now, I was trying to think of an example for you, and Anna, she may not like it, but I'll share it anyways. I'm in the hole with other people anyhow. When Lori and I met, she had plans, and she was on track towards her PhD in psychology. But she met me. I thought you'd laugh more than that, but she met me. And when she met me, she made a decision to follow me into ministry. It sort of set that aside, hopefully for just a while, but so far it's been forever so far. She worked full-time to put me through ministry, put me through seminary. And I'm grateful for that. She has stood alongside me in ministry for 23 years. But I want you to know, it has cost my wife dearly. Not just academically and not just professionally. You see, my wife's children have never known what it's like to grow up alongside cousins. My wife's children have never known what it's like to go and spend the night at grandma's house while mom and dad go out on a date. She has missed out on the vast majority of family holidays with her family. She has not been able to be with her parents when their health began to decline. In fact, she was not even able to be at their bedside when they passed away. You know, it is not my intention to stand here and make anyone feel sorry for my wife. It's not my intention to stand here and make her out to be some martyr or some saint. But rather to give you some practical examples. I want you to see that ministry on any level and in any form is inconvenient. It requires you to give up something that you love to do. But here's the thing. The fact that she has disappointment and sorrow and she has missed out on certain things in her life, the fact that she sometimes struggles with resentment and bitterness and anger over those things is not necessarily an indication that she's not where the Lord has called her to be. In fact, it's probably a greater indication that she is exactly where the Lord has called her to be, because those sacrifices, those sorrows, the things she gives up is her offering to the Lord. Regardless of what you do, sometimes it's not as big as those things. Sometimes it's just it's smaller things. If you're going to engage in ministry at the church, it's going to cost you some evenings at the dinner table. It's going to cost you some evenings where you just like to sit and relax. It's going to cost emotional energy and having to give to people when you weren't not really wanting to do that. It's going to cost you weekends where you'd rather be out fishing or hunting or hiking or watching football games. In fact, I'll give you a practical one. I'll just be honest. My son is home from college, and one of my favorite things in the world to do is sit down and watch the Kansas City Chiefs play football with him. We love to do that. But today, we got the fishing tournament, and I got to be down there at 3:30. And so I'm going to miss the end of the game. So here's the deal. Nobody say anything to me about it. I'm taping it. I'm going to go back home, unless it's a blowout, and then I'll let you know, all right? But the reality is, sometimes there's just practical things. And I know that may not be a big deal to some of you, and you may not understand. But I'm saying is ministry is inconvenient. And just because it's inconvenient doesn't mean it's not what you're called to be doing. In fact, it may be a better indication that that's exactly where you need to be. All right, I'm going to wind up, but I want to talk to the kids for a minute. If the kids have been sleeping, nudge them here and wake them up. Now, kids, you may not have any idea what I've been talking about. You listening, Luke? All right, he is. All right. You may not have any idea what I've been talking about. You may not have been paying attention. But here's what. We've been talking about the Apostle Paul's ambition to serve the Lord. The word ambition is maybe not a word that you use. May not be one that you're familiar with, but let me explain it to you. The word ambition, especially if it's a godly ambition from God, it's when something you really want to do, it's something that you really want to do that God also wants you to do. That's what an ambition is. It's something that you want to do so much that it keeps you from doing other things that you also like to do. I mean, Paul really wanted to go to Rome for years, but he didn't go because there was something else he wanted more. He wanted to preach the gospel where people didn't know about Jesus. Now, if you're a child, you probably don't have an ambition like that. But that's okay. You're only a child, and you're not supposed to have an ambition like that yet. But someday you won't be a child anymore. And one of the differences between being a child who loves Jesus in being an adult who loves Jesus is that somewhere along the line, grown-up Christians get what is called a holy ambition. Now, girls, let me give you an example. Some of you girls, not all of you, but some of you girls, you like to play with dolls. All right, and that's a good thing. I see some of you shaking your head no. And but if you like to play with dolls, that's a good thing. But the day will come when you will put away the fun of playing with dolls. And you will discover an even greater joy of caring for real babies. You'll discover a child of your own. It might be in the nursery. It might be at a hospital. It might be in an orphanage caring for children who don't have a mommy. For some of you, this will become a godly ambition. It will become the most important thing in your life. It will be something that you are called to, that you're consumed by. Now, for some of you others, you will have a holy ambition that's completely unlike that. Now, for the boys, and even some of the girls I know, what you really want is a ball. You want a truck, or you want a toy gun. I'll be honest. When I was a kid, my brothers and I, we loved playing cowboys and Indians. We loved playing cops and robbers. We liked playing army. We played football and basketball. We'd love digging in the dirt. We love playing outdoors, and it was fun. And you know what? That is good, and that's what you should want to do. You may like those things too, but someday you won't be a little boy anymore. And when that happens, the fun of guns and trucks and balls will get small, and the joy of fighting for justice and salvation will get big. If you're a Christian, growing up means getting a holy ambition from God to wield the sword of the Spirit, or to maybe drive a truck of supplies to the needy and the hungry and the sick. Now, moms and dads and adults, if you're a Christian, I want you to ask yourself, what is my ambition? What is the ambition that the Lord has given to me? What is it that I really, really want to do for the glory of God? What is it that controls or motivates me? What is it that keeps me from going to Rome? What is it that keeps me from doing these other things I'd like to do? You know, the Lord never calls anyone simply to himself, but he always calls us into the ministry, into the mission. And for the vast majority of us, that mission is right here. In this church and in this community. Here's something else to think about, adults. You may not be called to do anything different than what you're doing right now. Instead, you might just be called to do what you're doing differently, to do what you are doing for the glory of God. Now, don't take that as an excuse not to add anything into your life. But are you seeing where you are, your work, your daily work? Are you seeing the daily grind? Are you seeing that as being your ministry, your mission field? You know, the people who live next to you, the people you work alongside, you go to school with, you play ball with, they are so important to the Lord, and they should be important to us as well. Our hearts should break that they don't know the Savior. Our hearts should break that they are spiritually lost. Our hearts should break that they are going to be going to hell unless they meet this Savior. While it is your obligation to tell them, it is your obligation. There should be such a change in your heart that that is something you want to do, that you look for those opportunities. I'm just going to stop right there. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, the gospel hope, which I haven't even mentioned, is sitting right here in front of us. The gospel hope is in this table, in the sacrament that we're about to partake in. Lord, this table reminds us that you gave up your glory, that you gave up the joys of being with the Father. You gave up the joys of being in heaven, the joys of being worshipped by the angels. And you submitted yourself to the cross. You set your needs, your desires aside in order to redeem us. Lord, may we be inspired, may we be encouraged by your love for us. May we be so captivated by it that it inspires us to love others the same way. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.